Let us stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God, Father.
The purpose of our gathering today is first and foremost to worship the true and the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his salvation, and to offer thanks for the life of Jamie Bronson. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall live. Never die. Do you believe this? 115 in your hymnal, All Creatures of Our God and King. great and exalted King, the living and true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, we bow in your sacred presence and acknowledge your goodness and your grace to your people, that you have established a covenant ordered in all things and sure, and that you keep the promise which you have made to your people of life everlasting through Christ our Lord, so that as we await the return of Christ and we offer to you thanks for Jamie's life, we may also offer to you great praise for her homegoing, in the knowledge that she is with you, and there is the promise that is given of the resurrection in the last day. And so we grieve, but not hopelessly, not as those who have no hope, because Christ is risen bodily from the grave, and he intercedes for his people and promises to keep us for time and for eternity. Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift of your Son. Hear us as we worship and offer our praises through the only Savior and Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if Kelly and Chrissy and Doug will...
Hi, everyone. I really am actually at peace about all this until I look at my daughters. So as long as I can stay away from that thought, I think today will be a good morning for my mom. Upon my mom's passing, three things came really sharply into focus for me. All five of us were in the hospital room together when she passed, and it was within a minute that all these things just came rushing to my head, but specifically these three. First and foremost being the peace that comes with knowing that her entrance into heaven has occurred, and the excitement to know that I will be there to join her someday. The second being her legacy of love and my call to pass that on to my girls. And the third was peculiar to me, but sad. Telling some people of her passing, it was really amazing to see the peace that those of faith had versus the lack of peace that those without faith may have. So these are really the three things that I've pondered the last few days in mourning my mom, and really the basis of this what I'm delivering to you today. My mom's genuine laid-back presence was welcoming to be around. Her willingness to take the time to understand others and get involved in their life bridged the gap to so many people. My mom enjoyed having things in common with everyone whom she shared time with. Her zany and sometimes sarcastic sense of humor were a lot of fun. In recent years, I used to text her open-ended quotes from Jack Black's Nacho Libre. Thought that'd be a good way to start this. So I'd send her open-ended quotes, and she would, within seconds, respond with the completed quote. And then invariably later that day, which is probably serving as a reminder to call Mom, she would send me a quote. And for those of you that have seen the movie, you'll appreciate this. She'd send me big kiss, big hug, big kiss, little hug, little kiss, and big kiss. I don't think I have it exactly right, but... anyway, if you've seen the movie, you'll appreciate that. So speaking of my mom's bridging the gap with so many people, all of us in this sanctuary have something in common. We share the love and joy of knowing her. We've all been touched by her love. To look around is to know that she touched so many people, and it's a reason to celebrate her and to be inspired by her. At her bedside, I expressed to her a very simple but boyishly fond memory of holding her hand as we crossed the parking lot into Food World, which is now like Marion Publix. I remember staring up at the big, silly Food World globe, kind of wandering from her and her pulling me back. And I remember that because her sweet hand of mine, she always had a firm grip, but I think it was not too tight because she knew that I loved to hold her hand. Beyond her gifts of love and grace, and her beautiful smile and her sense of humor, she definitely had the gift of touch. And through her hands, she expressed so much love, holding me in my sister's hands, her self-taught green thumb, her care for me and my sisters and my dad, and how she would caringly grab us and hug us, always with the gentleness that she had. So for my part, I've enjoyed the privilege of being blanketed with her love for 37 years. I recognize that I am, next to my dad, a very lucky guy. He was blessed with her as a wife, and he cared for her and loved her as a spouse is called by God to do, and as his heart called him to do. For my part, I'm thankful to have a truly amazing woman for a mom. From Friends to Adventures, I was afforded a lot of things in my youth that I'm thankful for. If you just bear with me, I got a couple of them that some of you will appreciate. Starting with running through the creeks and orange groves here in Lakeland with Bob and Peggy Lane's boys. Unbridled. It's all good. Skiing Scott Lake with Chris Lane and Doug Keen and Andrew Lang and Eric Antonius. My awesome dog, Bingo, who my dad had some very fun nicknames of. Going to the LCS and my crowd of friends in junior and high school. Covenant mission trip to Ecuador. Trips to surf trips and other trips to the beach with my dad and friends. And college academics in my semester at sea. It's all a pretty good list. I'm happy about it, but I can unequivocally say that my mom was the best part of growing up. She taught me love and the other Beatitudes, which is something I've held dear. She encouraged me in faith and love and my pursuits, and she helped me. And she held my hand when I asked and always when I didn't. She was that apple pie image of mom, but she's more than that. There's more depth to her than just that image. Life can be ugly. We're sinful. We too often treat each other terribly and with no consideration. And so many people are lost to that wake and turmoil. My mom is no exception for being subjected to the collateral. It's a pretty sad list. Broken family, barely knew her dad. Horrible car accident, cancer. All those challenges, even a single one, can derail the stoutest. Yet despite her challenges, and I know you guys aren't, this will be not a surprise to one of you, all of her challenges, her mom was still a woman of acceptance, forgiveness, joy, and love. Her strength in love and happiness was obviously noticeable. How amazing to be the woman she was despite those challenges and hardships. And she made her choice, she resolved, and she committed to be that woman. And she did her humanly best in all that to reflect God's love. So where this really comes home to me in an even bigger way is my girls and my family. My mom will continue to be an amazing example for me as a husband and a father. Both simply in genetics and teaching, she ingrained something in me that's so special. The love of my children. I'm so blessed to have the opportunity to be the father of my two beautiful daughters. They are a gift to me and my wife from God above. I'm so blessed to have the privilege of passing on my mother's love to my three girls. To celebrate my mom's life and honor as my mom, I'm determined to continue to parent and husband with all that I can in faith, love, and attention. My mom's legacy of love in Christ will pass to them. Prayerfully. I love my mom so much, I could laud and mourn her all day. And even night in the sanctuary, I will forever cherish her. I'm so thankful to have my faith in the Lord and the confidence that she is with him. And she said to a few people, I don't want to steal Chrissy's thunder, but she said to a few people that her cancer would not be in vain if it benefited another. So for my part, I pray that her passing moves or restores many to a commitment in Christ. For our part, there is more to share than of my mom. It's knowing her and loving her, it's only going to continue to bless us. Please look to Christ in the celebration of my mom's life. Please pray that my mom's prayer of love, acceptance, happiness, and grace. Please recall my mom if you find yourself in a bad place, at odds, dealing with some unfortunate or overwhelming circumstances. If you find yourself becoming angry or jaded, please recall my mom. Please remember that my mom overcame her challenges by an enduring focus on love. Thank you.
Before I get started, I just want to say thank you to so many of you that brought food, posted on Caring Bridge, sent flowers, got her chocolate malts, and just a warm thanks to Katie, who is a family member of ours that helped care for my mom the last 3 months of her life. She is a true angel on earth. I wrote this back in September, one of the weekends that I came to see my mom, and we had a few scares of her death being near, and this came to my heart at one of the times I was at her bedside. As I lay here watching you sleep so peacefully, my mind is flooded with so many memories. Memories filled with love and everlasting love that you have left me with. Memories of your tenderness, the warm hugs and kisses you gave. There is not a better feeling here on earth that I have felt outside of feeling that warmth with my own family now. This love you are still giving through your beautiful smiles and through your hands as they wipe tears from my cheeks. Even in your body's frailty and mine shutting down, your spirit is still so strong and shining through, full of peace and fight. In my fears throughout your cancer journey, I have asked you, are you giving up? And you said to me, I will never give up, even when it looks like I am. Your sparks of feistiness and spunk are still with you too, along with your sense of humor. So many in this room know that spunk I am talking about, and we laugh about past memories. I have asked you many times what got you through the hard times, and you always said that the love of Christ's body and God's grace extended to you, enabling you to push on. Recently, I had found where you had written, hope is the oxygen for the soul and for a renewed life. Oftentimes, I hear others give excuses for their weaknesses in life. I never once recall you doing so, despite your many bumps in the road. Someone even asked you recently why you were not mad at God for doing this to you. And you said, God didn't do this to me. He still loves me. These things happen in life. Your steady patience has always been admirable, and through our family's ups and downs and through my strain, you have always been a prayer warrior for me, as well as constantly accepting me for where I was in life, confident in God's grace. You also told me during one of our hospital stays together that your cancer would be worth having if it changed just one person's life. Well, it's changed me, and if our sufferings on earth are somehow connected to our rewards in heaven, great will be yours. God has used you in these times and has molded you into a faithful servant of him. As you have been declining, the moment I really felt like much of you was gone when you stopped asking about your grandchildren. They were your life, and they have adored you in their own way since day one. You were the first person to hold your first grandchild, my daughter, apart from their father. Even in your weakest days, you have managed to squeeze out an I love you to them over the phone. Although it breaks my heart that they will not get the privilege of having you around, we will never let them forget the legacy of love you leave behind. We have been praying for a miracle, but the miracle here today is the love you have left me with and the love you have been given from our Heavenly Father that cannot compare to what we can give you on earth. You are a dearly loved daughter, sister, cousin, aunt, wife, mother, friend, and nanny. As I have gotten older, people will tell me how much I look like you, and although I consider that a compliment, it would be far greater to be told that I am just half the woman you are, just half of the daughter, sister, cousin, wife, mother, aunt, friend, and nanny that you are. I love you, Mom, and your love forever lives in me.
I just first want to thank you and tell you how warm and caring you guys have been for my family, and I just want to pass on my gratitude for that. This was tough to write. It was almost impossible to rehearse. The only thing I got out of rehearsing is how to, you know, try to hold back the tears, and I do that by smiling. So if I go, so if I do that a lot, you'll know what's going on. But I'm sure you feel blessed like I do that Jamie touched your life. She was quiet and confidential in her personal life, but her love was bold and effervescing. So let's focus on her love. I'm not an expert on this matter, but love seems to flow in a circle. It comes down from heaven and returns to heaven with its blessings. Jamie received her love from heaven, and now she returns to heaven with all that love has blessed her with. Now it's our turn to take that love, share it, and return those blessings to heavens and spend eternity with her. That is my hope, just like heaven and eternity was her hope. Many of you have heard the story where Jamie and I met at spring break in Daytona Beach. We were very young then, but all that chaos to which we were proudly a part of at the time, we took a stroll on the beach. We talked about where we came from and where we wanted to go. We had one thing in common, it seemed, and that each of us shared. We were searching for something big, like the truth or to find the way. It was that personal vulnerability that we shared with one another that spiritually attracted us to each other. We shared a common goal and a common weakness. We talked about how we came from Christian families, mine Presbyterian and hers Catholic, where we learned about God's word, but we saw little signs of being practiced or prayed over at home, and we were confused and searching. So we became each other's Jesus and fell in love. Yes, we overcame tragedies and challenges, but we always, and I mean always, look for our one Christ to give us strength and keep us bonded. When you know someone has their eyes on the Lord, you can trust them, and trust is the glue that kept us together when things got tough. I miss Jamie because she was my soulmate as we grew in fellowship with God and through this church. God united us and kept us together looking at him. After 41 years of this army, I feel a little bit lost. When I went to bed the night she passed and finally went to sleep, I found myself at 5 a.m. dreaming of her in heaven. She was standing in the garden, aglow beside her. I thought of her peace and no pain. Jamie is with Jesus, I confirmed. Soon my dream fell into the abyss of my loss, and then I heard her voice, and she said, "Doug, you have Jesus too." That woke me up. Awesome, I thought. My love. Still continues on with Jamie through Jesus. I need to put my focus back on Jesus, so now I'm okay, and it's that simple. Jesus can take me and all of us up to Jamie. It is the one thing Jamie will want you and I always to remember. Jamie, along with her family, fought a long battle hoping for a healing miracle. You all know that. Back in May of 2010, when she was diagnosed with advanced four-stage adenocarcinoma, the prognosis read 80% survival for 5 to 6 months, 15% lasted 11 months, and 5% went past that. Jamie's fight brought her 20 months of life with and for her family. When she was close to throwing in the towel, I told her if she left now, she wouldn't have to watch what Obama does to dismantle this country. She rolled her eyes and said, "Let's go." "Where do you want to go?" I asked, and she said, "Heaven." And I'm with her. we need to be on our knees praying to God to forgive this country for turning our backs on Christ and his teachings. Look what happened to Israel over and over, and Obama's not our king. Jesus is our king. Motivation makes a difference to the human spirit, whether it's a song like Glenn Miller's In the Mood that rallied our troops in World War II, or a halftime locker room butt-chewing by your coach, or maybe just pure unconditional love. We exceed with motivation. We excel. My wife had such an inspiring love for her family, and that love was turned back to her exponentially by each one of us. You see, we couldn't just sit back and watch her die in 5 months. Even with hope, God calls us to action, and that action we took. When a person's bodies undergoes stress to human limits, you witness the fragrance or sourness of their true spirit. In my wife's case, it was pure, sweet grace. She never complained. On many occasions, I would hold her head and stroke her neck and head to ease the pain. The only times she ever cried, and that was twice, was the despair she felt of not being able to love, nurture, and protect her grandchildren. Jamie is the most nurturing woman I ever met. When I met her, she was a preschool teacher, and her kids adored her. Every kid feels the attraction of unconditional, unjudgmental, and nurturing love. And that was Jamie, and every kid she met loved her. And yes, I was the biggest kid of all that was blessed with her love. I'm so glad we fought this battle together. It allowed us to celebrate our 40th anniversary in Tuscany, Italy. Great time, where we walked and talked of our years of love and challenges. It was walking on the ancient stones at Monte Tacchini to the Roman spas and mineral springs that Jamie said to me, "Yes, we've had a love like no other." So God's grace allowed us to spend precious and quality time with our children and grandchildren while she fought this cancer. Last but and best of all, it allowed Jamie to spread her hope of eternal life to her grandchildren and many others. People were asked to pray for her life now as well as for her eternal life beyond. People who hardly pray were challenged to go before their Creator and ask for life and eternity for Jamie. Don't you think that talking to God about someone else's mortality and immortality would make you question your relationship with your own Creator? How many called me or emailed and raised the question in discreet ways at times about their relationship with God? The answer was always John 14:6, where Jesus answered Thomas's question, "Lord, we don't know where we are going, so how can we know the way?" Isn't that the last question any person asks? "I don't know the way." No one on earth can get there by their own works or climbing. There's no ladder hanging down from heaven. And God planned it that way, so we have to go to his son, Jesus. And Jesus always answers the question, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to Father except through me." When Jesus was crucified and died and buried, and then on the third day his body and spirit rose from the tomb, it earned him the right to say those saving words. Jesus physically showed himself to hundreds and hundreds of believers and unbelievers as the ancient tablets reveal, and who would doubt his resurrection? Our Lord Jesus lives and lives for us. Indeed, Jamie used her final 30 months on earth to glorify God, not herself. She yearned for all of us who know her to also know her Lord Jesus, who gave her the hope, who gave her strength, and in the end gave her eternal life. Jamie was just about running she was not just about running the race for herself. Her greatest wish was to take us all with her. So I say to you, let's celebrate this lady's life. Let's celebrate this angel's return to eternity and to a rightful home. And let us celebrate Jamie's love for us all, because she loved you all. Most of all, let us celebrate Christ's sacrifice of his own life so that sinners like you, I, and even Jamie can meet our Father and live in peace for eternity. Heaven is where someday we will fellowship with Jamie. I, too, hope to meet her there someday. When you have loved one that you know has gone to heaven, doesn't that make heaven even more special? To know that Jamie is there right now, making a place for her family and friends, makes me and makes you want to follow Christ as our Lord and Savior even more. Jamie is enjoying her sweet and everlasting reward. So let's celebrate that today, that she's in the arms of Jesus. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Eileen, Jamie's sister, and the family has asked me to read from a passage from Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
I'm Trudy Simmons, Jamie's sister-in-law. This is 1 Corinthians 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
I think of Jamie standing with Jesus right now, Doug. And I get to read these scriptures that makes me really think of Jamie. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So awesome to think of Jamie with her crown of righteousness and being with her Lord and Savior. Thank you, Doug.
Great is thy faithfulness, 32 in your hymnal.
Thank you.
live in a day of unbelief when people all around us do not know what to believe. In such a day, O Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This next hymn, 194, O Come Emmanuel, one of Jamie's and the family's favorite, ancient hymn that speaks of Christ and his birth and the salvation that he has brought us sinners. seated. I'm privileged now to expound the Word of God and to bring the comfort of the gospel to this family, to God's people, and to preach the gospel also to those who may be strangers to the grace of God in Christ. I'm reading from 1 Peter, the first chapter, focusing on verses 3 through 5, but we will begin reading actually in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 9. That is on page 1014 in your Pew Bible. And if you will, please open your Bible, 1014, to 1 Peter chapter 1, because the authority is in the text, and the text will be expounded. The authority doesn't come from anyone but from God Himself, who has revealed it in His Word. 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, "This is the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." As a minister of the Word of God, I am privileged to be around dying people a good deal. And this aspect of pastoral life is, first of all, very sobering to me, because death is not natural. We're taught that today, but it is not true. The Word of God says that death is the result of the fall of Adam that brought sin into the world. It is the result of sin, the result of the fall of man. It's very sobering, but also it is very sanctifying because it is pervaded with Christ's victory. How glorious have been the deaths of the saints in my congregation. Their deathbeds have been portals to life everlasting. And the passage that we have just read tells us how it is possible for us to die a good death. What about you? Could you at this moment die a good death? Are you ready for death? Are you ready to step into eternity? Remember, this text was written to suffering people. Now, the suffering that he has in mind is the suffering of persecution, but it's applicable to Christians who suffer no matter where and no matter when. Actually, in the fourth chapter, he tells us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Someone has well said, "The Christian suffering is not a sign that God has betrayed us or that He is no longer Lord. Rather, it is a sign of our fellowship with the risen Lord who first suffered for us." And my Jamie did suffer. But through it all, the character of Christ has been drawn upon her heart, and she was prepared to enter into heaven. Not one of the deaths in my memory of one of God's people at Covenant Presbyterian Church, not one time have I seen anyone self-absorbed. The resurrection power of Christ enabled Jamie and has enabled all of the saints who have gone before us from this congregation to walk in newness of life and has filled them with hope. Unashamed of the gospel, that was Jamie. She was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. She was God-centered, and that enabled her to be other-oriented and to show love and concern for those around her through the entire ordeal. Now, as we've read this text, there are three key words that will help us to focus our attention upon Christ and what it means to be prepared for death. The first is the word praise. It's actually translated in this translation, blessed. It's verse 3. Blessed, or praise, be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament abounds in spontaneous doxology. New Testament believers were overwhelmed with salvation in Christ. And that salvation is traced all the way back to the eternal love of God for His people, as we read in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. That's why Paul breaks out in doxology in the first chapter of Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." That's why the New Testament saints praised God. That's why Jamie could praise God throughout this ordeal, because her salvation was anchored in God's eternal decree, in God's eternal love. Therefore, her salvation could never be swept away, and cancer could not defeat Jamie. But this praise that is offered in this text is also a praise that is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the tomb. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Jesus Christ is not in the grave. His bones are not bleaching under a Syrian sky. Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead. Our dear brother Doug, through all of this, at various times, would share with me and with others that he was praying for a miracle. And I understood that prayer, and I understood his desire. But as a minister of God's Word, I stand before you to tell you that that miracle has happened. That miracle happened actually 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ went to a cross and shed His blood and redeemed Jamie and rose from the dead in order that she might be justified with the promise of the resurrection in the last day. So that even though Christians experience death in this world, we have life everlasting in Christ and the promise that our bodies will be raised after the pattern of Christ's own body. What a miracle it is! No wonder we begin this chapter with praise. But also, he offers praise because something has happened now, and that is the new birth, which applies these truths to the heart. Again, verse 3, "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." It's all because of His mercy. What a great word mercy is. Do you know what it takes in order that mercy be displayed? God is a merciful God, but He also is a just God. And in order to demonstrate and show saving mercy to us sinners, His justice must be met. What did it require that God would be everlastingly merciful to us and give us salvation? It required that Jesus Christ go to a cross and bear our iniquities and take upon Himself our sins and bear the wrath of God in our place. That's what Christianity is all about at the core. Do you know then what this means? That when justice said, "Bring forth the prisoner," it was not Jamie that was brought forth, and none of the people of God who have trusted in Him, but it was Christ who was brought forth as the prisoner to the bar of justice in our place, so that we might be freed from that bar of justice. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when I think about the mercy that has been shown to my parishioners who have gone ahead and to Jamie, When I think about the salvation that belongs to her, it is absolutely breathtaking. That unfading inheritance that belongs to her that she now enjoys, that puts the oh down deep in the hearts and lives of the people of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and mercy and wisdom and power of Almighty God. So he says in verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, that's the first word, praise. Can you look at death with praise? Or is there fear that is struck in your heart rather than praise? But the second word is this important word, hope. Will you notice it in verse 3? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Hope. Now, what is hope? Hope in the New Testament is a bright and certain future connected in the New Testament with the promise of the return of Christ for his people. That's hope. Hope is not, well, maybe something will happen, I hope so, as we sometimes say, but it is anchored in the promise of God and in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It extends to the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. Emphasized in our text when it says, ready to be revealed in the last time in verse 5, and at the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 7, which speak of the return of Jesus Christ for his people. Now, I talked with a man not long ago about his relationship with God, and I spoke with him about death. And he said to me quite honestly, as I think about death, I am afraid. I can tell you this. Every time to my memory that I have sat by the deathbeds of the people in my congregation who have gone to be with the Lord, in every instance, they have been able to say, Pastor, I know where I'm going. I'm certain of it. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm absolutely certain. Not that they had no apprehension, of course. Who wouldn't? We've not experienced death. But deep down, there was certainty. That's what Peter means when he uses the word hope. In Hebrews 2, we read that Jesus is the one that through death has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believer in Jesus, Christian, here today, how important it is that you cultivate this tone of life. The essence of being a Christian is that you have this hope, this certainty, and so live with your full destiny in view. Hope is attached to the promise of God who does not lie and whose promises will not and cannot fail, so that you and I already breathe the air of the life of the world to come. That's what you are experiencing in your wife and in your mother and in your sister and cousin and family member in Jamie. She already was breathing the air of the life to come now in the present. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? Do you have that hope? In the new birth, you have been born into the awareness of infinite riches. So, that leads us to the third word that we find in this text. It's a great word. It's the word inheritance. Verses 4 and 5 use that word. To an inheritance that is imperishable, unfiled, and undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You see how the inheritance of the believer is described. First, it will never perish. It cannot be worn out by time or ravaged by an invading army. It is, secondly, undefiled. All of our possessions are defiled and fail, every single one of them. But the word used in the Old Testament for defilement of the Holy Land is the word that is used here. Our inheritance cannot be defiled. The Holy Land can be defiled. That Holy Land can never be defiled. Our inheritance is unstained by sin. And thirdly, it will never fade. Flowers wither, but nothing can harm the beautiful face of our inheritance in Christ. Silver grows dim, but our inheritance grows brighter. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me persuade you, or may the Spirit of God, who alone can, persuade you to pursue that inheritance. As you too speed toward the grave, haven't you had enough of that which is corrupt and defiled and fading? Haven't you had enough? Will you not look to that inheritance, and through trust in Christ, that inheritance can be yours? Now, the wonderful thing about this inheritance in the text is the Christian's inheritance is secure, and it is called salvation. That is all that God has in store for His people. And in the Old Testament, the Lord is the inheritance of His people. And surely, whatever God has in store for us, the Lord is our ultimate inheritance. But two things are told us in this text about this uncorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance. The two things are these. Our inheritance is kept safe for us. Listen again. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That inheritance is kept. Nothing man can do can remove it or destroy it. But not only is our inheritance kept for us, but people of God, we are kept for the inheritance. Verse 5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word means protection from attack, or it also means kept from escaping. We are kept for that inheritance. Believer, do not judge what God is doing by what you see. Do not judge what God is doing by what you feel. Do not judge what God is doing by the experiences of pain and sorrow in your life. But rather, judge what God is doing on the basis of what He did for us in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and judge what God is doing by what He has promised for His people. And what has He promised? The inheritance will be revealed when Christ comes again, according to verse 5, in the last time. In the last time. Striking words, because they tell us that this world will not continue on indefinitely. Jamie has entered into her inheritance now, but her body will be raised and joined to her soul when Jesus comes to be glorified in His saints and admired in all of them that believe. But again, if you are here and you do not know Christ and you do not have that inheritance as your own, do not neglect the Savior and do not neglect His great salvation proclaimed today. Do not misplace your diligence and effort on that which fades and on that which will not and cannot abide. Is it not foolish to spend your life on that which will not last? So you come to the end of your life, and there you are on your deathbed, and perhaps a pastor visits you. Could you say what Jamie said? What the saints of this congregation have consistently said? Pastor, I have an inheritance kept for me. I've been kept for that inheritance. I know where I'm going. In ultimate terms, all is well. And so I ask you very solemnly, are you ready to die? And are you ready to face a holy God with where your heart is now fixed? Jesus is coming again. The text teaches it. God's Word everywhere teaches it. The early church was alive with the reality of this truth. And then will come to complete fulfillment all of the promises of God for all of His people, saved through Christ. Believer in Jesus, to be assured of this certain future, enables you to face present problems with fortitude and joy, just as it surely did Jamie, without question. Because the day is coming, to use the words of Martin Luther, when earth and heaven will put on a resurrection robe and a Pentecost gown. The tomb, listen, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ rose. Christ lives. Those in Christ are secure in our risen Lord. And we have a hope, people of God, you have a hope that will not disappoint. And so as we bring this to conclusion, let this text challenge you, Christian, to live in hope, and let it challenge you to die well. You know, really, that's my calling, isn't it? That's why I preach the Word to you Sunday after Sunday and visit at your deathbed and read the Scriptures with you and am involved with others in discipling you. Yes, so that we may live for Christ now, but ultimately my calling is that we together might be prepared for a good death. Are you prepared for a good death? Only a Christian can die a good death. Only the believer. And so let this text call you, my unbelieving friend, from the vanity of this world to the security of the next, from sin and rebellion to trust the Savior who died for sinners, who rose from the dead, because you cannot come before the judgment seat of Christ and stand on your own rights. You have none. You need a perfect righteousness before the great judge of all. And that perfect righteousness can only be received by faith in Christ alone, who didn't die for good people, but for sinners, who died for the ungodly, that he might bring us to God. Do you see then why we can gather here? And we, God's people, can weep and rejoice simultaneously? Because the Scriptures teach us that Jamie is saved from her sin, is in union with Christ, is presently rejoicing in him, and that Christ will come again and receive her unto himself. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This I know. I know it with all of the certainty of the Word of God and His promise behind it. To my people who have gone on to Jamie, the words of Joshua 23:14 are eminently applicable. Not one word has failed of all the good things that your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. And God's people said, Amen.
Will you pray with me? Our Lord, God in heaven, you are the Holy One, the maker of all, the one who is good and loving and kind, the one whose providence, whose sovereignty rules over all events in this world. We acknowledge that even the breath within our lungs now is a gift from you, that all the days ordained for us are written in your book before one of them came to be. Lord, we praise you this day, for you are the eternal one, who has given to us the truth of your word, which gives us such great hope in this time of great trial for the Bronson family. Lord, may you bring them comfort. May you bring them hope in this trying time, not only this day, but in the weeks, and the months, and the years ahead as they continue to grieve the loss of Jamie. May they grieve as those who have hope in the risen Lord Jesus. May they look ahead to the inheritance that is hers, the inheritance that is ours, in the finished work of our Savior. Our Savior, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
well, Doug. It is well. It is well with my soul. Doug and his family, thank you for your attendance and your prayers and love and concern. And there has been a meal prepared in the gymnasium that is directly through these doors. And the ladies have prepared for a lot of people. So you are invited to stay and show your love to the family and speak to them, and if you can, to share a meal. After the benediction, I'm going to ask that the family go first, and then afterward, if others of you will simply come to the gym, and there you may speak with the family and share this meal. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard clearly that you need a living hope that will not disappoint. And I would be delighted, as would many here, to open the scriptures with you and to point you to the way everlasting through the only one who can save us from our sins. There's only one, and that is Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. People of God, receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with God's people. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.